Leviticus chapter 19. Please turn to the New Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Good morning.
Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 to 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel, and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.' May God bless those who read and obey his word."
Today's message, Brother Edmund has entitled it as Holiness in Our Daily Lives. We invite Brother Edmund.
Just a quick mic check. Can you hear me from the back? Okay, good. Just a background of Leviticus chapter 19. This passage of scripture was inspired just by my own quiet time, basically. I was reading through the text, looking for a passage that would speak to my heart. So I stumbled upon Leviticus. And Leviticus is a book that is a little bit strange to us, both in terms of time. It's about 3,500 years old. In terms of culture, we are not Jews. In terms of geography, we don't live in that kind of environment today. But as a part of introduction, let me just explain point A. Leviticus was the first book that Jewish children learned or study in the synagogue. Today, this is the last book we teach our children. And it's sad. And the reason why Leviticus was the first book that was taught to the children was this. Because Leviticus, in the first 8 chapters, gives the various sacrifices. Burnt offering, sin offering, wave offering, fellowship offering. So this first 8 chapters of Leviticus is a set of rituals which are lost to us. The significance is lost to us. Number two, these rituals have been abrogated or have been abolished by Jesus because he came and died for our sins. And when we read Leviticus chapters 1 to 8, we get the impression that this book is all a bit of a do's and don'ts. All right. So the reason why the Jewish children were taught Leviticus here as the first book is because this was the only way the Jews could communicate with God. There was no other way. There was no email. There was no phone call. There was no art drawing, nothing. The only way you could communicate with God was through the sacrifices. In the burnt offering, the way that you will communicate with God is you would say, "I am a sinner. I need a sacrifice to die for my own sin. I place my hand on this bull, not by a diffusion that my sin goes over, but it's symbolic that my sins are transferred. This bull is perfect," means pictorially the people could understand that, hey, you need a perfect sacrifice. This bull didn't do anything wrong, but has to die for me. So it was a picture of Jesus coming with the gospel. It was a foreshadowing of it. Another sacrifice that we are not familiar with is the fellowship sacrifice, meaning that I and God, we want to celebrate together. Another offering which we are not familiar with is sin offering. I've sinned gravely. These are deliberate sins. How must I deal with it? So the Jewish children were taught Leviticus as their first book. Okay, point C. I stumbled upon this text, actually. I was reading through and I was looking for a passage of scripture that would strengthen my heart and fill my soul. And I came to Leviticus and I said in my mind, this one here will be a set of do's and don'ts. Be another like chapter 1 to chapter 8. But as I studied it a little bit deeper, I found that, not true. You know, as we engage the text, you will find that Leviticus chapter 19 has a direct impact on our lives. All right? Okay, so Leviticus 19 is quite long, so I've selected certain passages of scripture. Today, I do something which is fairly unusual. I do not usually do topical studies. I usually follow through the passage, but this, because it's a long text, I have to actually select. I've selected four key passages. Number one, holiness. You will find that in the next slide. Second topic is we should develop compassion for the poor and for a foreigner, and I've given the reference there. Number three, we should not bully or mistreat the vulnerable employee. And then number four, we should not exploit our neighbor's ignorance for our personal gain. All right? So let's engage the text. Leviticus chapter 19 has this phrase, I am the Lord. And the word here, Lord, is Yahweh. It means I am Yahweh. I am the covenantal God. And it occurs so many times, you know. I was surprised to read it. It occurs so many times. And this immediately tells us that the writer Moses wants to communicate to us that this set of rules, this set of commands in chapter 19 have got nothing to do with how we feel about it, but it is rooted, it is based upon God's character and God's character alone. All right, let's look at chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly. And the entire assembly here has a special meaning. It means the entire nation of Israel. That means everybody got to pay attention to this. Speak to the entire nation and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So Moses was to declare to the nation of Israel, everybody is to be holy. Why? Is it because you got promoted or is it some blessing or some good fortune? No. It's no other reason than because God himself is holy. And the writer or Moses here repeats it so many times down here in this text throughout verse chapter 19. So, application. When I first encountered this, I was struck. Oh, the rules and regulation, I thought it's whim and fancy. No, it is rooted basically in the character of God. So sometimes when we talk about holiness, point two, we feel that it's a conceptual idea. Holiness is something that should be like this, God is like that, then we should be like this. It's not. It has a practical and direct application in our lives. And that was what challenged my heart. Number three, holiness is not limited to only our ministries and in church. Holiness is present everywhere. If you read the whole of chapter 19, you will find that certain relationships are forbidden. Certain practices are forbidden. And these are direct impact on the lives of the Israelites at that point in time. We will encounter some of them down here. All right. So as I studied this chapter 19 for myself, I said, I must pay attention to these laws because they are rooted in God's holiness. Okay, let us turn to Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 10. And this has a similar application when it sheds light on the book of Ruth. We have gone through the book of Ruth, and some of the practices stem from Leviticus 19 here. So let us read. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or do not gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or do not pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them, the harvest leftovers, for the poor and the foreigner. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. All right? So this thing here gives a command. Let me explain what's the agricultural context for this. You see, when you were basically there were a few stakeholders here, a few people here. Number one, there were the landowners. That means they were rich. They were resident Israelites. Number two, they were poor, also resident Israelites. That means like they were widows or fatherless or orphans. So there were Israelites, resident Israelites, but they were poor. They were unfortunate. All right? There were also foreigners, PR. They were resident non-Israelites. These are basically PR. Now, what are the harvesting practices? I have to explain the harvesting practices. Now, I know some of us here, some of us here are civil engineers. So, use civil engineering speak. The rest try and follow on. In Israel, there will be every family is given a plot of land. And what they do is they mark out the boundary of the plot of land. They mark out the boundary of the plot of land, much like what civil engineers do today. They have a temporary benchmark, they survey, they mark out the 4 points, and they triangulate the coordinates. So what they do is they mark out the plot of land, they put stones there. You're not supposed to move the boundary. Now, on this plot of land, you can grow your harvest, maybe barley, maybe olive, maybe grapes, whatever lah. You can grow this. So what they will do is they will grow on the piece of plot of land throughout. But you see, this is a prohibition, you know. See, this is a prohibition. It says, do not reap to the very edges of your field. That means you cannot maximize, you know. That means you go right to the end. All the this thing here, you cover all the coordinates and you mark out and you clean out all, you know. You can't do that. That's number one. Number two, as you harvest, some of these grapes, olives, all will drop. You cannot go down. Jimmy, you go and pick up those. This one here, don't waste. Susan, can you go and pick it up? No, you're not allowed to do that. Why? Because you're supposed to leave it for the people who are poor, unfortunate. People who are like widows. People who are like fatherless. People like orphans, you have to have this heart. That means in our normal life, in our observation here, we see point one, we cannot maximize personal economic value to the exclusion of caring for society's disadvantaged. This is just rooted in God's character. That means the Bible doesn't say you cannot reap the harvest. It says can. But don't do it to an extreme that you neglect your neighbor who is unfortunate. Point three, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember that the time that you were desperate. You were desperate also. Allowing the poor and the foreigner to glean the leftover reflects God's character, God's nature. So the application is God wants us to develop a practical, not just an emotional compassion, you know. A practical compassion for those who are socially disadvantaged. Number two, point B. As God has blessed you in your harvest, maybe your job, your children, your family, you have a privilege to provide for others as well. And these poor, the widow, the fatherless, the orphan, sometimes they are disadvantaged in life through no fault of their own. Through no fault of their own. So develop this. Have a habit, have a hard for these people. Point C. God wants us to remember the times when we were desperate and God stepped in to save or sustain us. Don't Don't compel our workers to work to the point of exhaustion. As I like to say, don't squeeze blood from stone. Sorry, don't even try and squeeze water from stone. Don't. We find that, hey, this employer, we work the employee. No. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. You see, this is very different, you know, the practice that God tells the Israelites to do, very different. The surrounding nations, they maximize this. They don't care. Why? Because no God, right? Their God is not Yahweh. But when you live in the land of Israel, you are to bear and reflect the character of Yahweh. So in this church, we are here similarly challenged. We are the community of God here. We are to reflect His compassion towards the people who are less fortunate. D, this is important for us. D, I think, is often overlooked, point D. Sometimes we think that, this guy is poor, so we give him a handout, lah. I mean, for us, no skin off our teeth, right? No skin off our teeth means it doesn't cost us very much. But the guy don't have, I give money, lah. You don't have car, I buy him a new car, lah. I buy a COE, lah. At least I buy a COE for him, lah. Right or not? He got no insurance policy, I buy for him, lah. Correct or not? But there is dignity in work. You see, the verse doesn't say this, you know. You all reap to the very age, and then you count the number of foreigners and count the number of unfortunate. Then you set aside what we call in corporate world, we budget aside some money here and we divide among them. It doesn't say that, you know, it doesn't say that. It says give them an opportunity to work. Why? Why? Because it gives them dignity. They don't go for a handout. They're not asking for a handout. They're saying, give me an opportunity to work. There is dignity in work. We move on. This is also my favorite. Leviticus 19, verse 13b, and the equivalent or the expanded version in Deuteronomy. I'll read the Deuteronomy version because it's slightly longer. It's a little bit more elaborate. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 to 15. It says in verse 14, do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy. Whether that worker is a fellow Israelite, whether he is a citizen, Singapore passport holder, or a foreigner residing in one of your towns, PR or work permit, doesn't matter. Everybody in Israel, so long as you are in the boundary or in the country of Israel, everybody same. The practice is same. Verse 15, you pay them, whether the worker is a fellow Israelite or a PR or a work permit holder, you pay them wages each day before sunset. Okay, let me explain the practice here. This one here is not like now. We all get a monthly salary. No, in those days, they were paid after a day's work. They were paid in terms of grain, usually. Because, why? Pay them before, verse 15, pay them their wages each day before sunset. Why? Because they are poor. They're counting on it. They're desperate, they're poor. The guy has labored the whole day already. At the end of the day, pay him lah. Don't hold back. Or else what will happen? Or else they may cry out to Yahweh against you. And you will be guilty of sin. You see, two things here will happen. You see, there are three people involved. Number one, the hired worker. Number two, Yahweh. Number three, the abusive employer. Number one, the disadvantaged worker will cry out not to his employer. No, he doesn't cry out to his employer. He cries out to Yahweh himself. And then the verdict Yahweh will pass upon the unscrupulous employer will be guilty. You know, there's no debate here. It's clear. So let me give an explanation. Point one: all workers in those days were daily paid workers, as I just mentioned. After a hard day's labor in the field, they were usually paid in grain. Number two, workers work in the field and they receive their salary or their pay in the evening. That means at the end of the hard day's work. The wages were just sufficient only for that day. That means there's no safety net, you know, like, okay, I put down here CPF, what, HDB prime scheme, plus scheme. Hey, you all got your CDC voucher or not? Hey, my son got EduSave, you know. Hey, you don't have. No regulatory, labor protection, MOM regulation, this thing here, that thing here, you all got to, don't have, you know. The worker was simply vulnerable. He was simply at the mercy of his employer. Now, I made this verse makes a couple of assumptions. Number one, the worker has already done an honest day's job. That means the worker is not like jiazua or one corner. That is what the verse assumes. Number two, it assumes that the landowner is able to pay. That means there's no drought, war, famine, that kind of thing. You know, the employer is able to pay. So what this verse is trying to tell us is this. You don't deprive him. He has worked the whole day. Don't deprive him of his rightful wage. Don't have maximum leverage over the worker, make him sweat, you know. Don't. Simply because we live in the community of Yahweh. Simply because Yahweh is holy. He expects, he demands, he commands us to have that same attitude, the same compassion for fellow Israelite and non-Israelite. So long as they come into your family, your household, you are responsible for them. You are responsible. Yahweh is saying that, right? You are responsible to pay for them. You are responsible. Don't make him sweat, you know. Don't squeeze blood from stone. Application. We assume this is a normal employee-employer relationship. This verse applies to, applies to employers who are both individuals and organizations. As I said before, employees can be Singaporeans or PRs or foreigner, work permit holder. They need a job to provide for their family needs. They need this job. Some of these workers are through no fault of their own, long-term sickness. What can you do? Their loved ones live overseas and depend on the salary, you know. The employee is vulnerable. The employee is absolutely at the mercy of the employer. Here in Singapore, we have some protections, but I think we can go beyond those protections, legal protections. Point four. In addition, some vulnerable employees rely on a regular fair wage, versus arbitrary and versus predatory. What do I mean? That means what? Your monthly salary is X, correct? Not every month I pay you X, but I hold your payment for 6 months, then I give you 6X. Cannot. You can't do that. I give him 6X, his salary is X per month, 6 months is 6X, but I pay him at the end of 6 months, you can't do that. Pay him a fair wage, not a predatory wage. That means his salary, you compare around, is X dollars. Don't go and give him 0.9X, 90% of X. Don't give him 80% of X low. Come on. We know better. That's what the verse says. We know better. If we do not know better, we are not reflecting the character of God. Number 5.5 is something I personally live through. Some bosses are very clever, you know. They deliberately give you a poor assessment after 1 year's work, you know. In the interim, there is no feedback whatsoever, you know. Zero feedback. Every month, you see every day you see the boss. Every month there's a monthly meeting. Every 3 months there is a huge divisional meeting. Every 6 months there's a corporate meeting. But at the end, nothing is said. Nothing is said during this meeting. At the end of the year, hey man, I think you below average. Huh? Why didn't you say something? No lah, I give you a chance to improve. Huh? What to improve? So this employee has done a 1 year fair wage job. Then what happens? When you're given a bad rating, what employee is either forced to leave the company, take a pay cut in another department, I transfer you to department X. You forfeit his annual bonus. This employee will cry out to God. This employee will cry out to God for this injustice against the employer. And the outcome, the verdict from God is the employer is guilty of sin. The reason why I say that is some of us here are bosses. Some of us here are employees. Employers. Don't use that. Don't use your difference in power to bully your employee. Don't do that. Be fair. Number six point six. When I read this, it really pains my heart. Sometimes you read in the papers, employers who deliberately deduct the employee's wages for accidental, you know. Okay, I'll give you an example. Like broken cups, broken dishes. Hey, this shirt, this coat, I cannot put in the washing machine. This is a $5,000 shirt, coat, you know, suit that I put inside. Hey, accidental. Hey, you know, my gold ring or my silver ring put inside the washing machine, tarnish or wash or something. It's accidental. You know what the employers do? They deduct the money. Why do that? Unless it's deliberate sabotage. But accidental, they don't know. They don't know any better. Negligent. It's not negligence. It's not deliberate. It's not a sabotage. I mean, when I read this, Singaporeans are doing that. Are Christians doing this or not? We move on. This one is also my favorite. Leviticus 19, verse 14. This is very cute. Do not curse the deaf. The guy is deaf, so we curse him. Do not put a stumbling block in front of the blind. The guy can't see, so he put something in front of him. He sure cannot hear. He sure fall down. Instead, this is a prohibition. Instead, what should you put in? You should fear Yahweh. Why? Because he is Yahweh. He also doesn't curse you because you're deaf, right? He also, because you cannot see, he put up something block, right? So why do we do it? This one pains my heart also. Application one, the immediate context is do not be cruel to people with physical disabilities. A deaf person, he cannot hear, you curse him. Then what will happen is, he can see everybody around him is laughing. The blind, you put a stumbling block, he falls down. He cannot see, but he can hear everybody laughing. Don't do that. I tell you, don't mock people with physical disability. Hey, bai ka lai liao. Hey, see back, I see in front, see back, why you see behind? Bota head. You go and serve army, right? Bota head. Why? Apuya?
Yeah.
Apuya. These are all derogatory terms, you know. Don't do that. Teachers especially, in the Sunday school, teachers in school, look out for children who mock other children. Really, this is an issue. Wider principle. Do not take advantage of a person's ignorance or weakness for your own advantage. Huh? Okay, number two, I put that information asymmetry. Let me explain what the information asymmetry means. Information asymmetry means there is an unequal level of information. One knows more than the other. In many situations, there's an information asymmetry. I have put in information asymmetry, especially for big ticket items. For example, buying a house, buying a business, buying an insurance policy, buying a car. These are all big ticket items. Usually, there is a broker in between. If there's no broker, there will always be a seller and always a buyer. Usually, not always, usually the seller has usually one party has more information than the other. I give you an example. Usually, let's say you want to buy a house. But unless you're a property agent or you're a property analyst, you won't know which house, what type of house, how to look out for defects. So you go to a broker. Hey, this one here, agent, it is. And then the guy, as an insurance broker housing broker or housing agent, or the seller himself will cover up these things and don't disclose. But don't use this to con the next guy, you see. Don't use this to con the next guy. This pains my heart when I see this done. And we read this in the papers, ma. Father cheats son, daughter cheats mother-in-law, brother A cheats sister B. This what happens. This what happens. We are a community who live in the boundaries of Yahweh. We must fear him. Finally, summary. Holiness is not just conceptual, number one. Holiness is not just ritualistic. Slaughter this bull, put down here, wave like this, 7 days KIV. It's not that. Our lives in chapter 19 is meant to reflect the character of God. Number two, do not maximize our personal profit at the expense of a vulnerable employee. Number three, do not mistreat or bully vulnerable employees. Number four, don't mock or despise those. Don't take advantage of those who have physical disabilities. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of scripture that speaks to our heart. Many of us in Singapore are guilty of this. Oh, Father, help us to reflect your character this week as we go on. As we are either employees or employers in our lives, Lord, help us to reflect your character. Help us to learn what a merciful and compassionate God you are, Lord. Father, we commend this time to your loving hands, Lord. Please dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Pastor, can I just...